Good morning, everyone. Happy Father's Day to all the dads. Lastly, just before we go to the message, I just wanted to share, one of the ladies in our church came to me before the service, and she shared this word that God had been placing on her heart. And the word was that many men, and even those who are who have been acting in the fatherly role as a mom, you're doing double duty, trying to parent your kids and provide both the motherly and the fatherly roles. There's some of us who have felt that we don't have the goods, the abilities to do what God wants us to do. And the word was is that we are to draw closer to God. He's calling us to draw closer so that He can father us. And as He fathers us, the love of the Father will pour through our lives for our kids, and we won't need to do it on our own strength. And I thought, man, that is a good word, that as we go after the Father, His love will pour through us. We don't do this in our own strength, but we do it through His love in us. And so before I start my message, I want to just pray for that word for each of you who are parenting kids, that God's love would pour through you. So let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this word that was given through our sister, Lord. I'm praying that anything that we feel incapable of would be washed away as we come close to you, and you would father us, and you would pour your love in and through us so that we could simply be an extension of the Father's love to our children. God, let that take place. Let us draw closer to you so that we might be able to do our role to the best of our abilities. So God, I pray that would bring life to so many today, in Jesus' name, amen. November 14th, 1995 was my very first day being a dad. Our son Bailey was brought into this world, and it was the first opportunity that I had to take on the fatherly role. It was the first time I had an opportunity to be in the fatherly role. And so as Bailey was born, and I held him for the first time in my arms, I noticed something right away. I noticed that Bailey had a trait of mine. I mean, here he was, brand new to the world, and he already had one of my traits. It was absolutely incredible. He had my baggy eyes. And this is, I don't think it's a Hillier trait. I think it's on my mom's side, on the Marslick side, this European, Russian, Polish, Ukrainian element that's in my blood and got passed on to Bailey. And so I held him, and right away I noticed that he looked tired. I mean, he's brand new, and yet he looks tired like my eyes often look, and these dark bags underneath his eyes. As he got older, we'd be walking around the church, and somebody would see Bailey, and they'd go, "Oh my goodness, it's a mini Jeff. It's a mini Jeff." And they'd look, and some of you dads know exactly what I'm talking about, because someone has said that to you about one of your kids. It's a mini Jeff, and they would notice certain traits about Bailey, whether it was the baggy eyes or some other trait. We noticed everywhere we went that someone would make some kind of comment about Bailey being the mini-me, because there were certain traits that had been passed on to me. These weren't intentional. Like if I was thinking about traits that I would give to Bailey, I wouldn't say, "Hey, Bailey, you're going to have baggy eyes. You know, we want you to have dark circles underneath your eyes so that people can identify you." That's not what I would pass on. There are certain traits that you want to make sure that you pass on, and then other ones that you don't want to pass on. But the intentionality of physical traits, there's nothing you can do about it. It just comes from your DNA. But there are certain things that we have the ability to pass on to our kids. There are certain traits that we have the ability to pass on to those that we care about. That's beyond our DNA, something that shapes someone or something that has been shaped in our lives. You see, whether you have your father alive or you've had a good relationship with your father, there has always been somebody who has shaped us, who has nurtured us. And for each of us, we've all had the opportunity, whether we have kids or don't have kids, to be able to shape someone intentionally, to put certain traits within their lives. Perhaps the greatest thing that we could ever put into someone's life, the greatest legacy is not physical traits, but the greatest legacy has to do with one's faith, the spiritual traits that we pass on. I want to turn to a passage that is very rare, that we've never looked at since I've been here. And it's found in Jeremiah chapter 35, verses 6 to 10. And it says, "But they replied, 'We do not drink wine because our forefather Jehonadab, son of Rechab, gave us this command. Neither you nor your descendants must ever drink wine. Also, you must never build houses, sow seed, or plant vineyards. You must never have any of these things, but must always live in tents. Then you will live a long time in the land where you are nomads.'" We have obeyed everything our forefather, listen to that, "We have obeyed everything our forefather Jehonadab, son of Rechab, commanded us. Neither we, nor our wives, nor our sons and daughters have ever drunk wine or built houses to live in or had vineyards, fields, or crops. We have lived in tents and have fully obeyed everything our forefather Jehonadab commanded us." Everything. Now friends, I don't know about you, but I'm a dad, and I've noticed that there are certain times where my kids don't respond in the way that Jehonadab's kids responded. Like, I want my kids, like, hey, Brock, I need you to do this. Yes, Dad, of course I'm going to do that. Hey, Brad, I need you to do this. I need you to do it right away. I know it's inconvenient, Dad, but I'll do it for sure. Bailey, I need you to do this. Yes, absolutely. But what happens in my home, and over the years of being a dad, is that I'll say to my kids, "Hey, would you do this?" And there's certain things that are super easy. They go, "Absolutely, Dad, I'm 100% in." And then there are other things that are like, "You got to be out of your mind. Are you kidding me?" Or they'll smile and they'll just kind of walk away because they don't want to do what I'm asking. And what's so funny is I'll say something like this. I'll say, "Hey, do you want to do this?" I'm trying to be gracious in the way I approach it, but my kids will say to me, "Do I want to do it?" "No, I don't want to do it." "Okay, would you do it?" "Well, that's a whole different question." I want them to do certain things, but they don't. Well, Jeremiah lays out this passage for us about the Jacobites. And what's interesting is that the Jacobites have been brought into a room by Jeremiah. God has instructed that this would take place, and they are brought in there to sit down, and Jeremiah is to offer them bowls of wine. And I could go into the deeper context, but I'll just skim across it. God is going to use the Jacobites as an analogy between the faithfulness that should be in our lives and the unfaithfulness that's in the Israelites. And as Jeremiah sits the Jacobites down, he says, "Drink of this wine," and they say, no, "we can't do that. Our father told us not to do this. Our father told us that there were certain things that we were supposed to do and not do." And they list a few things, and they lay it out, and it's just this incredible awe moment for Jehonadab, whose kids, who years later are living according to his faithfulness, the things that he's instructed them in, and I could take you through each of the things that they talk about, but they are tied to faith. They're tied to faith. Here they are years later, and their father has passed down something that inspires them to live out their faith fully. And I'm asking myself the question, knowing my kids, knowing me as a dad, what does it take to pass something of your faith along to somebody else to get the kind of response that Jehonadab got from the Jacobites? How do we pass our faith along to somebody else, whether they are our sons, daughters, or there is somebody in our life that we have influence over? How can we do this? Well, that brings us to a very obscure passage in 2 Kings chapter 10, verses 15 to 17. And this is the only part that we see of Jehonadab, the one who's influenced the Jacobites. And this is what the passage says. It says, "After he left there, he came upon Jehonadab, son of Rechab, who was on his way to meet him. Jehu greeted him and said, 'Are you in accord with me, as I am with you?' 'I am,' Jehonadab answered. 'If so,' said Jehu, 'give me your hand.' So he did, and Jehu helped him into the chariot. Jehu said, 'Come with me and see my zeal for the Lord.' And then he had him ride along in his chariot. And when Jehu came to Samaria, he killed all who were left there of Ahab's family. He destroyed them according to the word of the Lord spoken to Elijah." So here's the deal. Jehu has just become king. Elijah has just anointed him king in an ungodly season in Israel's history. He is freshly king. And we get this little passage of three verses, the only little passage we see of Jehonadab. And Jehonadab is coming out to meet the new king. And there is something that's going to take place in these three verses where Jehu's faith is going to be passed on to Jehonadab, and those things that are established in Jehonadab get passed on to the Jacobites. One man passes it on to another who's not his relative, and let me just speak this word to you, that if you don't have kids or your kids aren't in your home, does not mean that you can't pass on faith. You can. Jehu, the king, passes on something of his faith to Jehonadab. And then we see the passage that we've already read, that Jehonadab passes on his faith to the Jacobites. There's a passing on of faith. So what does it take to pass on our faith? The first thing is this. We need to bring someone close. We need to bring someone close. Jehu's the new king. And the Bible tells us that he stops to have this conversation with Jehonadab. And the chariot stops. And what you need to understand is in Bible times, a chariot either held one person or two people. That there was not a chariot for like 15 people. At this time, it was for one or two people. Most likely, I can't prove it, but most likely, Jehu is riding in a two-person chariot because he's the king and he's going out to take out the prophets of Baal. And in those days when you were to initiate an assault, there would be a driver in your chariot so that the person who was about to commit the assault could stand in the chariot and go towards the individuals and to kill them. So most likely there is a chariot driver, and there's Jehu. And they're making their way to the prophets of Baal, and all of a sudden they see Jehu. And the Bible says that after this little conversation, Jehonadab, after this little conversation, Jehu says to Jehonadab, come on up. And he grabs him by the hand, and this is significant. He is the king. He's the king. In this moment, no king in the land, no king of any other nation would ever reach his hand down, stoop to a position to grab someone's hand to pull them up. That would be left to the chariot driver. He's the king. He would have stayed back. He would have been distanced. And even if he was in a single chariot, he would not have extended his hand because he's the king. And the king always kept his distance from the common people. He would have let Jehonadab get up on the chariot himself. But the Bible says this king, Jehu, grabs Jehonadab by the hand. And in that moment, as Jehonadab grabs Jehu's hand, he sees the hand of not just a king, but just an average man, a human being. And as he pulls him up, you got to picture this, as he pulls him up, he's brought up and pulled towards him, they come face to face, face to face. This is so vitally important. You may think it's insignificant, but the author captures this for a reason. Jehu draws Jehonadab close to him. Because closeness reveals our humanity. In that moment, Jehonadab looks face to face with the king. He sees him closer than most people are allowed to see a king. He sees the wrinkles in his eyes. He sees the expression on his face. He sees the stubble on the sides of his chins and in the bottom of his face. He sees him as a man, not just a king. He sees his humanity. Closeness reveals our humanity. And friends, the truth is that when it comes to passing on our faith, one of the things that we so often are so afraid of is pulling people close because we're afraid they might see our humanity. We're afraid they might just see us as a human being. We're afraid that if people truly saw who we are, the brokenness and the darkness that sometimes creeps into our heart and the things that we're still allowing God to work out, our humanity, if people got close and saw that we're not this royalty, but we're just a human being, it might actually cause them to walk away from faith. It may cause them to question faith. And so often we try to stay distant, like most kings do. We try to pull back. And we put on royal robes and we come to church. We try to put on a bit of a facade because we don't want people to see our brokenness. But friends, let me tell you something. It's our humanity that reveals something to other people. James chapter 5, verse 17 says this: Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. James is trying to get people to take serious the idea of praying, that you can pray and move in the supernatural, that you can pray and see the heavens closed up for seasons. And perhaps you've been there, and perhaps you've prayed for things, the miraculous, and you've wondered whether or not God could actually use your prayers. And James is trying to incite people to pray for the supernatural, to believe that they can have an impact on their prayers. But before he gets them there to the inspiration part, he says this. He says, let me draw you close to the one who was supernatural. Let's grab the hand of Elijah and pull up close and get close to his face. Let me tell you what you'll see. He was a man just like you and me. He was a human being just like you and me. You think the great people of history were these wonderful, audacious individuals, and there was an element of faith, and there was an element of risk, and there was an element of greatness maybe in certain elements. But friends, at the bottom, the bottom line is that they were just like you and me. They got up in the morning, they had bedhead. They had bad breath. They had crusties in their eyes. And maybe you've never heard this type of description before in church, but this is reality. They needed to go to the washroom. It's funny that we think about Jesus as if he never had to go to the washroom. He did. These great men and great women of God, they were tired at times, they were hungry at times, they had disappointments at times, they were struggling at times. And Elijah was one of those, and as the listeners of this passage are listening to James's words, Elijah was a man just like us. What do they remember? They remember the moment after confronting the prophets of Baal, where Elijah is so depressed because Jezebel's after him, that he goes and hides and he wants God to kill him. He's in his lowest of low moments. And when James says Elijah was just like us, he's pointing out the humanity of Elijah. This man whose faith was in crisis at this moment after a great victory, he's just like us. Come close, pull up close, see the face of Elijah, because you need to see that every single person who's ever been used by God is just a human being, just a human being. And yet James says, because he's just like you and I can be inspired to live our lives fully for God. Because God used a man who's just like us. Just like us. You see, that's the point of pulling someone close, is that when you pull them close, you see their face and you realize there's nothing special about them. There's nothing really that great about them. They're just like you and me. But when you see a human who is so in love with God, who's so in love with Jesus, who despite their humanity, despite their brokenness, despite the things in their life that make them less than the superheroes of the world, and yet they are used by God, it makes you want to consider their faith. It makes you want to consider their faith. 2001, I believe it was my first trip to Thailand. I've talked about this many times, about trips over the years, but what I've never talked about is my relationship with Peter DeWitt. Peter DeWitt's one of my close friends. And I barely knew him at all. I had met him at Lakeshore Camp. He had invited me on a missions trip, and so I was ready to go and took a team of youth pastors and was going to get to know him over the 2 weeks I was there. The truth is that through my younger years prior to this, I had always been enamored by missionaries. I think it was when I read the story of the Chalmers in the book, The Miracle of Mozambique, where I looked at global workers who were being used around the world, and I thought, man, these are heroes. These are my heroes. And every time we would have a global worker come into our church, I would sit in awe, because I'd think about these men and women who were sacrificing all, and they were leading people to Jesus and being used in supernatural ways as they would pray for things, and God would show up in unprecedented ways. And so now here I was going to spend 2 weeks with a global worker, and I was so excited. Peter and I started hanging out. Our hearts knit together right away. And over the 2 weeks, we roomed together, and he began to talk to me about what it was like to really be a missionary. He talked to me about the challenges of having to send kids to school and not being around all the time. The challenges that Pat even faced when they first got there of trying to figure out what it was like to be a missionary in a new country where the language didn't make any sense and some of the food didn't taste good to her. And just all the dynamics and the stresses upon marriage and the stresses upon children. He talked about his own struggles with ministry, and he began to share with me the human parts. He pulled me close to him, and I saw him face to face as a true human being. And here my idea, my pedestal moment where I put global workers up on this pedestal, it came crashing down as we hung out in hotel rooms, and he would tell me the things that he was struggling with as a global worker, and I'm not talking about moral stuff, I'm just talking about life stuff. And then, after seeing him face to face, we would go to a church at nighttime. And I would watch this man walk into a building, and I would see all these kids who would see him, and they would come running towards him, and he'd pick one up in one arm and the other in the other, and he'd start making them laugh. And I'd see as he pulled some of the adults near him, and he would love on them, and they're face would light up, and I would watch as he would go around the altar and he would pray over people and speak words over people, and all of a sudden I began to realize that even though he's just like me, even though he has brokenness, even though he has trials, even though he has struggles, he's using his life because his faith is so real. He's using his life to make an impact in that nation. And I got to tell you, one of my great things I love about Peter DeWitt is that he's allowed me to see his face. He's pulled me close to see the real him. And yet, my admiration for his faith is all the much greater because I see his commitment to Jesus despite the humanity that he faces on a daily basis. Friends, don't put a facade on for your children. Don't pretend like everything's all right. Don't pretend like once you have Jesus that all the answers are there, that everything's just going to be smooth sailing, because when they hit their first trial, when they face their first difficulty, they're going to be going, what in the world is going on? Mom and Dad lived perfect lives. Everything was great. Their marriage was wonderful. Everything was wonderful. What's this faith that they told me about? But if they see that things are not always easy, that things are not always smooth, if they can see your humanity, and see that you're willing to serve Jesus despite your humanity, despite the brokenness, despite the frailness of who you are, you're still willing to go after Jesus, and you can show them up close who you are, whether it's your kid or somebody else. They'll be curious about your faith. Draw them close. Second thing, invite someone along. Jehu is asked Jehonadab if there's an allegiance. Hey buddy, are you with me? And he's like, yeah, I'm with you. And he's like, okay, so this is what I'd like you to do, and this is what we read in verse 15 and 16. It says, if so, said Jehu, give me your hand. And we read that, we understand that part, so he did. And Jehu helped him up into the chariot, and Jehu said, come with me. Come with me. He doesn't just bring him close to see the humanity of who he is. He invites him to come along on the mission. You see, Jehu's on his way to kill the prophets of Baal. He doesn't need anything. He's completely prepared. He's not looking for a partner in crime. He's not looking for somebody to come alongside of him and go for the prophets of Baal. And yet, he stops and he says, hey, I'd like you to come on a journey with me. I want to invite you on my journey. You see, the invitation to come is an invitation to do faith with someone. To truly pass on faith, we must invite people to participate with us in the faith journey. Parents, listen to me. Don't tell your kids what they should do. Don't drop your kids off at church and say, live out faith. Invite your kids to be part of the faith journey with you. Invite them up to go with you in the faith journey. If you don't have kids, find someone to bring along. You'd say, but I'm not a parent. Doesn't matter. Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20 says that we are to make disciples. And making disciples is what Jesus did. You invite someone to come with you. You invite someone to come on the journey with you. I think about Jesus coming along the Sea of Galilee, and there's Peter and Simon, and we see two different accounts, and they're really just perspectives on the same story. But Jesus comes along to Simon and Peter, and he says, hey, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. I'll make you fishers of men. He doesn't know a whole lot about these guys. They don't know a whole lot about him, except that he's a rising, prominent teacher. They throw down their nets, and now they're determined to follow Jesus, that he's brought them close. But we read a story a few chapters later where there's this large crowd, 5,000 people. And it's getting late in the day. Jesus has been preaching, and you think my sermons can be long at times. I mean, Jesus is going into overtime. And he's preaching and preaching and preaching, and people start growling, like their stomachs are growling, and he knows that it's time to eat. And it's like a small community. Everything shuts down at 5 o'clock. And he knows they need to eat, and he says to the disciples, what do you got? And I don't know how they acquired this kid's lunch. I don't know if they tricked him or they're like, hey, we're just desperate. Let's just take whatever we can get. But they've got this kid's lunch, and they turn to Jesus, and they said, hey, look, we just got some fish and some bread. He says, okay, good. We're going to feed the crowd. Jesus, I don't know if you understand what we just said. We just got a few fish and a few loaves of bread. I know, but when I asked you to come along with me, I wanted you to participate in this thing called faith. And I want you to participate in the miracle I'm about to do. So give me the bread, give me the fish, and Jesus prays over. He says, now boys, now I want you to go and I want you to start to feed everybody because I want you to participate in the miracle. I want you to participate in faith. I want you to participate in an action that causes your belief to move into action. I want you to participate. Okay, Jesus. And I can just imagine Jesus just standing with this big smile on his face because he's invited them to come close to see his humanity, to see those moments when he's tired, to see those moments when he's angry. But this is a special moment because now they get to live out their faith. They're doing faith with Jesus. And they start to hand out the baskets of bread and the baskets of fish, and people are eating, and they're just like, they're rubbing their eyes thinking, oh, we're going to be out by row one. And they open their eyes and they see that there's still more food and they go, okay, we'll do another row, but it's going to be so bad. Oh, there's still enough food. Row three, row four, row five. And they keep going and keep going. And now everybody is leaning back and their shirts are busting and the men are burping. They've eaten. I mean, they've eaten their to the fullness. And Jesus goes, why don't you go pick up the leftovers? Leftovers? How can there be leftovers? Look at these people. 5,000 people, 5,000 men, and probably there's probably 15,000 people. We fed with this little boy's lunch. How can there be leftovers? And they go and they pick up these baskets, 12 of them, which is interesting. That means every disciple who's participated in the journey has a full basket. Jesus had promised that he would make them disciples, or make them fishers of men, that he would make them people who would have influence over others that would bring them towards the kingdom. And then he brings them along to see it happen. The word he spoke over their lives is happening in this moment. Friends, I want to tell you that if we fail to invite people to join us in the journey, we are simply asking people to listen about our faith. We're simply asking people just to observe us. But what God wants us to do is he wants us to invite people along to live out our faith with us, to try things, to believe God for things, to walk with us and see the miracles we get to see and sometimes the disappointments, but to keep going with us, to walk and to live out our faith. When my boys were little, we would take them to camps, all the camps that we'd run for each summer. And got to a certain point where they were old enough for me to do this. I wanted my boys to be able to understand what it meant to pray for people. And I remember I started with Bailey, and we would be up at Ottawa Valley Camp, and kids would be lining at the altars, and Bailey would be sitting in the front row. And I'd been praying with students, and I'd come over to him, and I'd say, hey, Bay, come here for a sec. This is what we're going to do. I'd get down at his level and says, we're going to go over, and we're going to pray for the students. And I don't want you to pray really loud. I just want you to place your hand. And I want you to listen to God. And it's just, if anything comes in your mind, just pray about that. Pray that God would use them. Pray that God would speak to them. Pray that God would heal them. Just pray that God would do something. Whatever is in your heart, just pray. And he's like, okay, Dad, okay. And we'd hold hands, we'd walk over and get to the altar and be a junior high there, and Bailey would come alongside, and he'd put his hand on their back and just close his eyes. I have no idea whether he was praying or he was dreaming about the tuck shop. I have no idea. But I invited him to participate in faith with me. Invited him. And I would pray, and then we'd finish and we'd go to the next one. Bailey, let's do it again. Try to do this as much as possible, because friends, I don't want faith to be something I tell my kids to do. I don't want faith to be something I tell other people to do. I want faith that will be passed on. And to pass on faith means more than telling, it means inviting someone to participate. And I'd encourage you to find someone to bring close to you, whether it's your kid or some other person in the church or somebody who's struggling with faith or new to faith. Bring them along with you and get them to serve in some area. Get them to pray for something. Bring them along so they participate in faith, so that they see your faith in action and you see their faith in action. Jehu says to Jehonadab, hey, I want you to come close, see my humanity, but then I want you to come with me. We're going to take out the prophets of Baal. I don't really need you for this mission, but I want you to participate in my faith. I want you to participate in my faith. And friends, without people participating in our faith, we're not making disciples. Participate in faith. Invite them along. Lastly, show someone your zeal. Jehu has an ultimate plan. He says in verse 16, and see my zeal for the Lord. And see my zeal for the Lord. Zeal is feelings of great intensity or jealousy. You ever see a guy who's really jealous? I mean, I grew up at youth camp. I mean, went to youth camp a number of years as a teenager, and then ran youth camp for 13 years, and I saw my fair share of jealousy. It worked like this. There'd be some guy who would be standing outside of our camp. He'd be there, and this girl would be there, and they're just friends, and they're talking, but she's animated, and she's just like smiling, and her eyes are batting, and she's just like full of life, and every now and then she might even touch his shoulder, and she's just being friendly, but her boyfriend who's over here sees it from a distance, and I watch this, because all of a sudden you demonstratively see the color in his face turn to this. It goes from human color, skin color, to bright, bright red. And it was without fail, every single time. Is all of a sudden the guy who's jealous, he all of a sudden turns into a bodybuilder. He'd be there and he'd see the girl talking to the guy, and all of a sudden. And he'd walk like this, like super tough, and he'd come over and he'd rush over, and then all of a sudden he'd pull right up beside, and he wouldn't smile at the other guy, but he'd place his hand around the girl's waist, and he'd just stand there and he would stare the other guy down, and the girl would go, oh, hi, this is my boyfriend, and he's like the coldest you'd ever see. Friends, you could tell in that moment that this guy was jealous for his girlfriend. He's jealous. I mean, it wasn't something internal. It wasn't like, oh, I wonder if he's bothered by that. No, you knew. You knew. You knew as his fist was clenched, as his chest was out like this, his face was red, he was jealous. You see, Jehu had a zeal that was a jealousy for God. It was something burning inside of him. He was tired of the children of Israel being deceived by the prophets of Baal. He was tired of the sin that was in the land. He was tired of all that Ahab had instituted. He was tired, and he was jealous for God. He was so jealous for God that all of a sudden his chest went out like this. His face went red, and he's like, I'm going after the prophets of Baal. There is this jealousy with him, this zeal for him. And it wasn't just this emotion inside, friends. It was a time to act. Enough's enough. It's time to act. And Jehu wanted Jehonadab to see his jealousy for God, an evident passion that was undeniable. Perhaps the greatest thing that you and I can pass on to our kids or to people in our lives is our zeal for God. Our zeal for God. Friends, we don't need people telling kids or telling other people that we believe in God. The Bible tells us that even the devil believes in God. What people need to see if we are to truly pass on our faith is they need to see our zeal for God. Parents, your kids need to see that you're passionate about Jesus. Not that you go to church, not that you do religious things, but that you are madly in love with Jesus. You want them to be madly in love with Jesus, you be madly in love with Jesus. You want to pass on something something of faith to somebody who's not your relative, be zealous. Show them your jealousy. But there are times I see a lack of passion for Jesus. Hey, I'm a Christian. Yeah. Love Jesus. Sure do. Yep. Oh, it's worship time. Yeah, you know what? I'll probably wait a couple songs till Pastor Steve does the one I like. Then maybe I'll engage in worship. Yeah. And I'm not really feeling the vibe today. I think, you know, I'm pretty tired. I had a busy week. So I'll just kind of wait. The people of God, I'm not telling you have to do certain things in worship. But there are times where you gotta wonder if we're truly zealous for Jesus, shouldn't it be seen in our lives? Shouldn't it be seen? Shouldn't it? Like, because I've watched people who are zealous for things and their emotions get revealed. The zeal is evident. And friends, that's the truth. If you have zeal, it will be evident. It'll be evident in your life. Maybe now, Pastor O'Keefe, I like this song. Okay. What's everybody else doing? I'm sorry for mocking. I've been there. So I'm not trying to poke fun, but I'm not trying to poke fun at you. This is how we are sometimes. And we go around telling people they should believe in Jesus, they should grab hold of our faith, and they look and they go, but why? You're not even fully zealous for God. I mean, we barely ever hear you talk about Jesus. We barely see the passion in your life when the people of God come together. We barely see any sacrifice for the weak or obedience. So why should I buy into your faith? Buy into your faith. Romans chapter 12, verse 11 says, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. These aren't three different ideas. This zeal and serving the Lord, they go hand in hand. If you're zealous, you will serve the Lord in a way that shows your zeal. Jehu said, I'm going to show you, Jehonadab, my zeal, because I'm going after the prophets of Baal. I want you to see my jealousy for God is so real, it will be evidenced in the actions of my life. Be evidence. And so, friends, according to Paul's words to the Romans, we need to serve the Lord with zeal. There needs to be a passion in our heart for Jesus. There needs to be this emotion that grabs hold of our hearts that says, I want to give my all for Jesus, please. I know it's Father's Day. I'm supposed to be really nice, right? But listen, what would be better for our kids and for people who are new to faith if they came into a church and saw people who were madly in love with Jesus? Who are so jealous for Jesus, they will do anything for him. If they saw the spirit of Jehu in our lives, and as we serve, they saw the passion, our faith would get passed on. And Jehu shows his zeal, something that's passed on. Jehu's faith is passed on to Jehonadab. And we read in Jeremiah that Jehonadab's faith is passed on to the Jacobites. It gets passed on. You don't need to be a dad. You don't need to be a mom to pass on your faith. You can just be a Jehu. You can just be a Jehu. But if you are a dad or you are a mom, you have the opportunity to do what Jehonadab did for his family, the Jacobites, to pass on something that's been passed on to you and let ensure that your kids will continue in the ways that you've instructed them beyond the moment of instruction. You pass something on. I read a story this week about this guy named the Amazing Randy. He was a stage magician and a mentalist and an escape artist. I mean, he had the whole package down. He was famous because he had escaped from a block of ice. At one point, he hung upside down from Niagara Falls and escaped a straitjacket. And one of the things that he did was he was placed in an airtight coffin and placed in a public pool. And after 2 hours, he was able to escape from this coffin, set a world record. He did all these kind of things and these mental tricks in public settings, and he did this for years. And then one day there was a change in his life, and I don't know all the circumstances, but he began to debunk all the tricks that he had used over the years. And he started to expose the things that caused people to be in awe, to think that it was truly magic. He began to debunk it, and he began to share the tricks. And in his biography, he said that for so long he had been committed to leaving a legacy of who he was as a magician. And what he would do is this. Every day he would wake up and he'd pull out his wallet, and there would be a piece of paper in that wallet, and he'd take that out and he'd rip it up and throw it in the garbage, and he'd get a new piece of paper. And he would write on the paper, "I am James Randi. This is," and he'd write the date, "and today will be the day I die. My name is James Randi. Today is June 16th, and today will be the day I die." And he put that in. And then the next day he'd wake up and he'd tear it up and he'd write one for the date. And he'd keep doing that. He'd do it every single day. Every day he wrote. Because he wanted to ensure that if the day that he truly did die, that people would know he truly was a magician. He had a desire to write something that would leave his legacy intact. Friends, every day we have the opportunity to write. Every day we have the opportunity to write, not on a piece of paper, but on the lives of our kids and the people in our sphere of influence. We're not writing on pieces of paper, just we're writing on people's lives. And the legacy that God's calling us to live is not a legacy for self. It's a legacy of faith. That we would pass on our faith to those whom we're writing upon. And we would do it by bringing them close, letting them see our humanity. We would do it by inviting them to come along. And we would do it by letting them see the zeal in our hearts. I preach this, and I'm not here today to say, you do these three things, and it's guaranteed that your kids will serve God forever. Do these three things, it's guaranteed everybody will follow you, your faith. But I will tell you this, that I'm convinced that if we do these things, we'll have a greater chance of passing on what's inside of us. A greater chance. I want you just to think about this message and just ask the Holy Spirit how it speaks to you, whether you're a parent or not a parent. How's this message speaking to you? What's God trying to say to you today? As we close this service, I want to pray for the dads in this place. I want us all to grab hold of this message, but today especially for the dads. Just like being a mom is not an easy thing, not being a dad is not an easy thing, and we're always questioning ourselves. But dads, God's given you all that you need to pass on your faith to your kids. He's given you all that you need. I want to pray that your kids would see your faith and run with it. And some of you who have older kids, that they would see something of your faith today and they would grab hold of it, even if they haven't pursued God yet. I want to pray that you would be used to make an impact. And so let me pray as we close this service. Jesus, today we thank you for the dads in this place. I thank you for all they've given. And there are moments, God, where we feel exhausted and we carry burdens and we just need your help. And God, I'm asking today that you would give the help that each dad needs to them. And I'm asking that you would help them to focus on what matters above all things, more than the finances, more than the food on the table, more than the provisions to play in sports or whatever it may be. I'm asking that you would help the dads of this place and each of us to focus on this idea of passing on our faith. That we'd be like Jehu passing on to Jehonadab. And we'd be like Jehonadab passing on to the Jacobites. We would pass on a real faith. A faith that comes about by us, God, showing our kids that we're human. Just like Elijah. Just like Jehu. God, let us be comfortable with sharing our own struggles, our own questions, our own disappointments. And yet, knowing that we will keep serving Jesus regardless of what's going on, let us show them who we are. And I pray that we would invite them along on our faith journey, not just telling them what to do, not just instructing them and dropping them off, or hoping that they'll catch something. I pray that we would invite somebody along with us to show them the journey of faith. Lastly, let us show our zeal. God, if we've grown cold, if we've become lukewarm, would you breathe new life onto us as dads and as congregants? Would you breathe something into our soul that would help us to love Jesus like we've never loved them before? Would we examine our hearts to see whether or not our love is greater than it has been in the past or whether it's fading? And God, I pray, breathe life in this place so that there would be a zeal in every one of our hearts that we can pass on to everybody else. An evidence that we truly love Jesus Christ. We truly love him. And we would be like Jehu, going after the things that matter to God. Jehu did that as an instruction from Elijah, from the word of the Lord. And I pray that our kids and those in our lives would see our zeal based upon what we do for Jesus. God, let them see our zeal. I pray that you bless every dad in this place as they're passing on their faith and maybe unsure whether or not it's making traction, or maybe the kids are out of the house and we're just not sure we have any impact. God, let us do our best and trust you with the rest. Let us do all that you've asked us and just trust that you're at work. So God, bless our dads today. Give them all they need in their journey as nurturers, as faith disciplers, as people responsible for their kids. Be with each person today, Lord. Let us take this message seriously. And so, Lord, I pray that you would be with us as we walk out of this place. May you be honored. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Friends, have a great day. Dads, happy Father's Day.